Good morning. How are we doing this morning? All right. It's very weird to not be talking about Amazon stuff in front of a room full of people. I will say that. That is the normal MO for me. So, but this will be a lot more fun than that. And hopefully you can hear a lot more about it. Yeah. First message on a Sunday morning in my entire life. Done some speaking on Wednesday nights from time to time. So, asking for some grace this morning on my presentation. I'm just kidding. No, but I'm excited to be here this morning, y'all. Thank y'all for giving me the opportunity to teach. It's something I really look forward to. I actually do look forward to it. Definitely more of a topical message this morning, but I'm excited to bring it. I hope you get a lot out of it. Start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, and this opportunity to come together and worship you, Father. Lord, we love you. We're blessed to live in a country that we can congregate together as believers, Father, and just worship, Lord, and remember you like we did this morning, Father, and also bring the word of God, Lord. I pray this morning, Father, that this message be clear, Lord. Keep my mouth from error, Lord, and I pray that you just let the Holy Spirit speak through me, have your message go out and go forth, and I just, again, thank you for this time this morning as a body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the title of this message is Fear God, Not Man. The caveat here is I'm going to be covering a lot of passages of Scripture. So if you want the list from me afterwards as far as what I use, I'm happy to provide that. But I'm not going to ask you to turn to every single verse because you would get really tired of that really quick. So if I could ask you to turn to just one place this morning, it'd be Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25. All right, Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." One more time, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." So around the world today, we see a state of fear that is arguably one of the most severe since the beginning of time. Social media and up-to-the-minute news has everyone always watching what is going on and hearing as soon as something terrible happens in most countries around the world. We see the war with Ukraine in real time. We see Israel under attack. We see our nation that was founded upon Christian principles shift away from the principles that made our country great and honor God. Before I go on, I just want to point something out here. So if you know me, I'm a big history guy. I'm a big military history guy, especially. I have one or two books on the subject. Just kidding. It's like 400. It drives my wife crazy. But being that as it may, when you study history, obviously you know that news has changed through our times, right? 200 years ago, we're talking Civil War times or things like that. You had telegraph coming into play. You had word of mouth, obviously newspapers. Go back even farther. Think about how long it took for news to travel across the world or travel across even the state or even the county, right? Nowadays, we live in a time we all have a cell phone. Not everybody has social media. Most do, but everybody has a cell phone, right? So if something happens in the world, we know immediately what happened. We know the severity of it. We know the lives that were impacted, and that can be difficult. Right? That can be difficult. It can lead to a state of fear. You'll see me present time and time again in this message that I believe that fear is one of the tools that the enemy uses in the church today more than any other tool. Right? That is a tool of the prince of the power of the air. I just want to make that point before I go on. So we see the corruption of the one man and the one woman marriage and the embracing of the trans culture and homosexuality. We see abortion being supported from both sides of the aisle and the utter lack of care for the unborn. We worry and fear what is coming in this country for our kids and grandkids. We worry because good old America seems to be a thing of the past. We fear for the future of our nation and what it means for our lives and our futures. I want to make a point here. I'm speaking to myself. Some of this message, I'm going to be real with you, is going to seem very directed as far as like at the church, at all of us as believers, as it should be. But I'm speaking to myself as well. I didn't really know what true fear was until I became a dad. I will say that. Like I worry about me some, but my kids and my wife, it's a whole other like realm of worry, right? It's a whole other realm of worry. So in all these points, I'm speaking to myself as well. But what I would ask is, when I say we're worried about this future for ourselves, our nation, our kids, whatever, why? Why are we afraid? Why do we act as if the God of the universe who set the earth in place and has a perfect plan for our lives and those we love doesn't exist? Why do we fear man? Do we fear God? I want to take a look at what it means to fear God from a biblical standpoint and how our response to that should look to a watching world. All right? So, what is fear? Start there. Base level, what is fear? Fear is defined as an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. We all experience fear in our lives, right? Maybe like as a kid, you fear like maybe you're going to lose your parent early. You fear, you know, something simple as not having the right toy that you want. You might fear even like for me growing up, it was not being successful in my career, not being successful as a man, as a husband, as a father. So that's a real fear. This is a very silly example. I'll own that with you. But some of the most fear I've ever felt in my entire life was when I was about 9 years old. If you remember in the 1970s, a movie came out called The Legend of Boggy Creek. It was about the Falk monster down in Arkansas, basically a Bigfoot-like creature. My dad showed that to me when I was about 9 years old, and it scared me to death to the point that I barely could sleep that night. When I finally got myself down to sleep after about an hour and a half, you know that peace you feel right before you're about to fall asleep? A shadow fell across my room, and I heard this noise. I screamed, jumped back against the wall, and my dad was double over laughing in the doorway. So that was one of my biggest, that was a very fearful moment for me in my childhood. Yeah. So, biblical examples as far as fear goes, right? So, Exodus 14:13, as Moses is part of the Red Sea, says, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. You will never see them again forever.'" So Israelites are staring down the Red Sea, seeing it parted on both sides, being told to go through and go forward. That's a fearful experience. I can't imagine that. I feel very small standing beside the ocean. Cannot imagine it just parting and being told, "Yep, walk through that. No problem." Obviously, we have David and Goliath. And then the one that is most relevant to me is Jesus calming the storm. I think about this one quite a bit. Luke 8:24-25. "They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that even the winds and the water, they obey him?'" Disciples are scared for their lives. Similar, even we'll go to today in America, we're scared for certain things we see going on. Jesus is right there. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus calms the storms in our lives, right? It's a very basic message. Morgan and I talk about it a lot, but it is. Jesus calms the storms in our lives, right? So we've gone through what is fear. What are some examples of fear in the Bible? My silly story about fear. And then what is the fear of God? What does the transitioning from just talking about regular fear itself, what does the fear of God look like in the Bible? What does the fear of God look like in the Bible? So Vines defines the most common Greek word used to mean fear in the Bible as reverential fear of a God as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him, a fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence, which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling spirit of God. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" We don't fear God's judgment because of the perfect work of Jesus on the cross. Because of that. However, we should have a healthy fear of displeasing him and not honoring his name with our thoughts, words, deeds, and actions, right? So biblical fear is not the fear of the wrath. We know the wrath has been taken care of. We know that the wrath was taken onto Jesus on the cross, right? As born-again believers in Christ have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we don't have to be fearful of the actual wrath of God. It fell on his Son. We discuss that every morning in the Lord's Supper, right? It fell on his Son in that time of remembrance. We know that Jesus came down, died, born again, rose again on the third day. We know that. So we don't have to fear the wrath of God. However, similar to our fathers, our earthly fathers and mothers, we should have a fear of displeasing him. We should have a fear that we displease this perfect God who came to the earth for us. We should have that. We should have a fear of that, right? We don't want to displease him any more than we want to displease our earthly fathers. I did quite a bit with mine. I displeased mine quite a bit. But it never feels good. It never feels right. Same way with Jesus in our daily walk with him as far as our thoughts, words, deeds, and actions, right? Are we displeasing him? Do we have a fear of him in our life, in our daily life? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So fear here means, kind of as discussed, we're revering the Lord and his commandments. Do we have respect for the Lord's commandments? Do we fear the Lord and his commandments? Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are all righteous together. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. I got a quote from Kenneth's favorite pastor, John MacArthur. Says, this reverential, awe and admiring, submissive fear is foundational for all spiritual knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's, right? So what does that mean? What does that sound like? Sanctification, right? So your very being, as you spend time with the Lord, as you pray, as you meditate on his word, he is slowly going to change your thoughts and the old flesh and the way that you think into the way that he sees things. That's our hope and our prayer as believers, right? And that's a really, like, when I was studying this, I had a hard time grasping that. And I had a hard time saying, like, okay, so the God of the universe who set things into existence, who walks through time, my very thoughts, deeds, actions are going to be changed because just of the study of the word of God and prayer. That's amazing. That's amazing. Like, I think for myself in my own spiritual life, I think I take a lot of things for granted. I think I take a lot of just, am I checking the box with my study of the word? Am I checking the box with prayer? I got two real close buddies that I'm in a text group with. Every day we text the passage of scripture we read, and then an accountability piece too. We meet once a month to have accountability with one another, right? These are all things that draw us closer to the Lord. These are all things that keep us going in our faith, right? And it's not a check the box. It's actually taking the God of the universe and turning our thoughts and our words and everything into his. He's going to flow through us, right, with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's exciting. I get excited about stuff. Ask my wife. I get excited about stuff. So 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As we begin to fear the Lord and honor him and seek him, right, there's going to be things in our lives he's going to ask us to give up. That's tough. Man, that's tough. There's certain things that I know in my life I can tell you I've had to give up as a believer. Cecil, I believe, talked about this in one of his last messages, right? So there's certain things that you think, over time, you might think there's nothing wrong with it. And then as you become closer and you become more and more sanctified in the Lord, you think, man, I really shouldn't be doing this. I used to, everybody knows that I watch football. Everybody knows Jacob Jones loves football and Duke basketball. I love it. But I can tell you that I watch significantly less than I used to. Ask Morgan, she will affirm that. I watch significantly less than I used to because of the time it was taken away from my family, because of the time that it was taken away from my kids, right? Even as far as like the word of God, I own with y'all. I was working on this message last night, and I noticed that Duke football was tied in the fourth quarter. And I started to go inside, and I was like, what's more important? But that's a struggle, right? That's a struggle, but I'll own it, you know? But over time, that's a perfect example of things that we see that God will actually begin to take away from us, or at least say, hey, this isn't good anymore. It might have been good at one point, but it's not now. Ephesians 5:21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We are to be humble and submissive as believers to the elders and to the governing authorities, as long as they are not asking us to do things, obviously, that go against Scripture. Kind of broke there in the verse. This is all based on our fear of God and his instruction to us as believers. So in reality, we all know that we have an election coming in like 9 days, right? Okay. Kenneth spoke on that last Sunday, being prepared, knowing who to vote for, right? I'm going to say exactly what Kenneth said. You want to talk to me about that? Talk to me after the message. But what I'm going to say is that a fear of God and his instructions and his commandments, it does lead to being submissive to those in authority over us. Obviously, we're not going to go against Scripture. Obviously, we're not going to do things that are against the instruction of God, but it does lead to, hey, we have to submit to those in authority over us, right? Now, that's a weird one in America, right? Because we were founded on people who rebelled against the government. That's a weird one. It's a reality. But at the end of the day, it's what God asks us to do. And they ask us again, and one of the things that struck me big time, what Kenneth said last week, is it asks us to pray. It asks to pray for these people. Like, Lord, you want me to pray for these people? I can't even look at these people. You want me to pray? You want me to pray for them? You want me to pray for them? But we're called to do that. We're called to do that as children of God, right? Last verse here for this section, Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
This is the attitude with which we should pursue our sanctification. It involves a healthy fear of offending God and righteous awe and respect for him, right? So I got to kind of sum up the section like, we have a fear of God. Don't fear the wrath. There's certain things he asks us to do. We're going to be sanctified over time, right? And all that is involved with our awe and our respect for God and who he is. We don't have a, I don't think in today's society everything is very casual, right? 50 years ago, I would not be up here dressed like this, right? Suit and tie, everything like that. But I think sometimes that translates into who we see God is. God is holy and he is righteous. Yet we take his name in vain. Yet we disrespect what he asks us to do. We don't follow his commandments. Like, do we see him as that? Truly, can we say in our lives that we see him as a holy and righteous God who we should be fearful in a way of offending? Right? Do we see him as that? So what does it look like to fear God in our daily life? We've talked about what it means to fear God, kind of some of how to do it, right? But I just want to kind of like go through the real, if you know me, and my managers at work say this too, I'm very practical. I can get into some theory stuff, but I'm a very practical, rubber meets the road kind of guy, right? Real quick side note, I promise I'm not going to do many of these. Real quick side note, talking about fear. Last week, my senior manager asked my new pack manager, I got two guys I'm training now to be management, and he goes, does Jacob not motivate you with his leadership? This guy didn't miss a beat. He said, Jacob motivates me by fear. I was like, which is not true. Thought that was funny. So while the definition of fear in human terms can mean terror or seeing a threat, the fear of God is a reverence of who he is and honoring the commandments that he set in place in Scripture. It's not that we should shake in fear of God. We know that those of us who trust in his Son are safe from his wrath. But we should seek him daily by being in his word and praying and being accountable to each other and confessing our sins to other believers, right? Trading our desires for his, honoring him with the way that we live and how we represent him to the world around us. How do you represent your fear of God in the workplace or at home? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is a boy. This is convicting for me. Do your coworkers know you fear God? Do your children know you fear God? Do your parents know you fear God? Are you a light in a darkening world? Does your time in the word and prayer reflect your fear of the Lord? What I mean by that is how much are you praying? How much are you in the word? Does it reflect? That's going to be a reflection of how much you fear the Lord. A straight up reflection. It's not much. It's a lot. Awesome. But it's just like I said, I'm talking to me, and I struggle in this area. I want to make a point that when you start to fear God and you work out your salvation with fear and trembling and you're out in the world and you're doing what he asks you to do, people are going to take notice. People are going to take notice that you are different. 100%. You are different. You are a different individual. You don't do the same things they do. You don't talk the same way that they do. And the real world example of this for me is I had a guy that I worked with out in Mississippi. I could not stand this guy. Didn't respect him as a man and a person. He was a absolutely terrible person, right? We didn't get along. We argued all the time. He was actually my manager. Argued all the time, stuff like that. This guy, we had to do one of these ridiculous Amazon things for a start of a meeting where we sit in a circle and somebody goes to the middle and you have to say something nice about that person. Thankfully, he didn't get chosen for that because I would not have been able to say something, but I did, right? So I go in the middle. I can't stand stuff. Anyway, I go to the middle and it comes around to this guy and I think, oh goodness, what is he about to say in front of all these people about me? If you know me, and if you can't tell from the way I am up here, I'm a very passionate person. I get really worked up about stuff. And so, like, I feel like I'm very passionate even in my job, whatever else. And this guy looks dead at everybody in the circle, and he says, I have never seen Jacob Job get angry one time in my life. And he doesn't show any kind of irritation or anger at this job. What? What? I didn't feel like that, right? I didn't feel like that I was any different in that area than anybody else. But when I talked to this guy and followed up later, he said, man, there is something different about you. I don't know what it is, but there's something different, right? He saw that even in the way that I felt that I wasn't doing a good job in that area. I'll be honest. But this is God working out, working through the Holy Spirit, helping you change, right? All those things like that. It is, people take notice. People take notice. All glory to God on that. That is not a brag on myself. I'm not saying that.
So we've talked about what it looks like to fear the Lord, like from a practical standpoint, what it looks like to, the biblical definition of fearing the Lord is. And so kind of what I want to say here is, what does fear, actually the emotion, look like in the life of the Christian in America in 2024? What does it look like, right? What does the Bible say about fear in the life of the believer, in the life of the believer ourselves, right? We see a lot of that in Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 27:1-3 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident." Boy, if you know me, military stuff, I get very emotional coming through some of this stuff. So, Iwo Jima, if you know what Iwo Jima is a battle Pacific theater of World War II. The American troops landed on the island. It was very strategic to us bombing Japan later to kind of try to end the war, right? For every Japanese soldier killed, I think it was 2 or 3 Americans were killed. It was fought inch by inch, foot by foot, over, I think, about a month, if I remember correctly, right? There was a certain soldier there who I had heard this story like third party from somebody else, but basically they were climbing up Suribachi. Yeah, Suribachi. They were climbing Suribachi to go plant the flag. You've seen a lot of the video or the footage of those American soldiers holding that flag on top of the mountain. They were going to plant that flag. They were pinned down by a Japanese machine gunner. They were waiting on the flamethrower unit to arrive to get the guy out of this tunnel, right? His buddies are literally dropping like flies all around him. Guys he's been with for months, years, training in this unit. His friends are dying all around him. Whew. And all he could think about was Psalm 91. That's all he could think about. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 on your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the retaliation against the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will ever happen to you, nor will any plague come near your tent. But he's stuck on verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. He was the only one that made it out. He was the only one that made it out, dwelling on this verse, right? Dwelling on this verse. In the most fearful moment, something that none of us could imagine in this room, like none of us, very few of us have lived this experience or anything close to that, right? He trusted the Lord. He trusted his word. He trusted the remembrance of scripture from his childhood. He remembered that. So, doing pretty good on time. I'm going to wrap up here in a second. I told everybody if we get out of here before 11 o'clock, that's good, or before 12 o'clock, that's good news. So we'll get to the Mexican place for the Baptist, too. So back to my original challenge at the beginning of the message. What do we have to fear? We need to show the world what it looks like to have trust in our Creator God. He holds time in his hands, as I mentioned, has a perfect plan for us. And what I really want us to focus in on with this is, what is our example to the next generation of believers coming up? What is our example to them when it comes to seeing how America is, how things are going? What is our example to those? What is our example to them? Right? I'm about to be 30. Think about my little boys coming up in the world that we live in is not a fun thought. But what are they going to see in their dad, a spoken man of God? What are they going to see from him as far as his reaction to the world around him? Are they going to see a human emotion of fear? Are they going to see somebody who every time something happens on the news is going, "Oh my gosh, can you believe that?" Are we going to do that? Is that going to make them better men for God? I don't think so. And I'm going to be honest with y'all, and I'm going to get very real, and as our pastor used to say at Boone's Creek Bible Church, "Go where angels fear to tread" here. That was my experience in the church growing up. And I'm talking about assemblies, and I'm talking about the church that I grew up in. There was fear, 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 fear. You remember those were during the Barack Obama years and all that stuff, and we thought the country was about to go be ended and all that and everything. And all I saw was people wringing their hands and fretting. And I thought, why? You sit in the same pulpit, in the same pew every Sunday and talk about who God is and how mighty and powerful he is. And yet you sit there and you go home and you leave church and you talk about how much you trust him, how much you love him, how much you care about him. You talk about all those things. And then you say how bad this country is. Go get in your $30,000 car and go home to your $300,000 house and say, this is rough. This is tough. This stinks. We got people around the world, Christians and believers, who are literally dying for their faith. And we sit here in this country and wring our hands and say, oh my goodness, what are they doing now? But why are we surprised? That's what I want to ask you. I promise this is all in the message. I'm not going off on a tangent. I promise this is all in the message. Why are we surprised, guys? We're surprised that unbelievers act like unbelievers? We're surprised by that? Why are we surprised? Right? I fully recognize, I will own it. I grew up in a very like turmoil-filled time in America. I didn't grow up with what my parents tell me America used to be. I understand we did not grow up in that time. I will own that 100%. I don't have those past experiences to say what it looked like before me, right? But what I will say is this, the Bible says the world will get darker before the Lord comes back. It just does. So if we know that, if we accept that reality, why are we freaking out? I don't understand. And I'm talking to, and again, remind me, I'm talking to myself here, right? Why are we getting worked up and afraid? Why? Let's set the example to the next generation that it doesn't matter how bad it gets in this country or around the world, we will fear God. We will put our trust in the Lord. That's what we should do. That's what we should do. That's what our example should be to them, right? Now, want to say a caveat here. Kenneth talked about preparing last Sunday. I am not saying you don't prepare. I am not saying that you sit back in just good faith and just say, oh, whatever's going to happen is going to happen and whatever, we're not going to prep for it. I'm not saying that at all. But when we claim to know what the Bible says about the future and what it says about how we are going to see things go, we should not be in fear of seeing biblical things happen. We just shouldn't. We just shouldn't. I'm going to close this with this. There's a very famous general who said, and it's always going to come out of military history. Yeah, you don't know how it is. So there's a very famous general that used to lead from the front. He would ride in front of his troops into every single battle. Every single battle, he'd ride in front. His men would always ask him, why did you do that? Why do you not ride in the rear with the rest of the generals? That's where you should be. And he said, because my belief in the Lord Almighty teaches me that I am as safe in battle as I am in bed. The Lord has appointed a time for my death, and I don't know what that is, but I know that whatever I do, my time is going to be my time, right? So if it gets bad, folks, and it's going to get bad, we know that. What are we fearing? What is the worst thing the world can do to us? Destroy our bodies? So we're complaining about going home to be with the Lord forever? Talking to myself. For those of you who have been to Ignite Weekend, you know that Rick Rigsby is one of my favorite speakers at Ignite Weekend. I don't recognize him now. He's lost so much weight. But he's a great speaker at Ignite Weekend. I can only hope one day to give the messages the way this man can. He can hammer you for 30 minutes and then just stop and get real quiet. And he says, how you living? I hope this message has been a challenge to you as it has been a challenge to me. I probably got a little all over the place at the end. That's just my personality, right? But how are you living? Do you fear God? Everybody in here probably say yes. Do your actions show it? Does your prayer and your Bible time reflect your amount of, what does that reflect of your fear of the Lord? What does it reflect? Do people see it? Be in the Bible every day if you're not living it out in the world. Do people see it? Do you fear man? Do you fear the way this election's going to go? Probably. Me too. Do you fear man? Again, what's the worst they can do to us, right? Do you fear man? Do you trust the Lord? Again, easy to say yes. easy to say yes. Yes, I trust in the Lord, Jacob. Yes, I do trust in the Lord. But do you cast your fears and your cares on him? I'm instructed to do that. Do you trust the Lord? Do you truly trust the Lord? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of a man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. My hope is that this message was challenging and convicting. It was for me typing it up and writing it out. The world's getting darker every day. You can do two things. You can fret, you can complain, you can fear, or you can put your fear in God. Your choice. Up to you. That's simple. And again, talking to myself here. So, hope this is challenging and convicting to all of you. Close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for what you've given us again this morning to just come together and worship you, serve you, Father. And I pray that, Lord, that this message was convicting for just myself, Lord. I need to live every bit of this out and in no stance to say that I do well at any of this, Lord. But I pray that it would just your word would go forth. I pray that this week, Lord, that we represent you well, that we show the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those around us, and that we honor him in our thoughts, words, deeds, and actions, Lord. I pray that we fear you on a daily basis, Father, and do not fear this world around us. Lord, again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.